Good morning again, or afternoon. Let's continue our study of the Feast of Jehovah, the calendar and program of God. Is by just brief review, we have the seven holidays of Israel and the seven scrolls in the middle of our chart. If you look below each scroll, you'll see a picture that speaks of what historically in the Old Testament, what Israel would do in following these holidays. And then above each scroll, you find the typical meaning, what it means for you and me. And so not only did Israel have an annual calendar, we see that the typical meaning shows God's program for you and me from the cross all the way to eternity. And along the way, we see that there was the typical meaning of the cross and how we as believers are to live for Christ unless we're affected by that. We see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We see the coming of the Spirit of God, beginning of the church age. We see the present interval which we live in, the church age, the age of grace. We see how there's a coming time when the saints will be snatched away, and also the return of the Jews to the land with the blowing of the trumpet, typical meaning there. The Jews will repent and acknowledge Christ as truly the Messiah. And then finally, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which following that, we see eternity, the eighth day. What I'd like to do is to slow down and consider specifically the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two at the beginning of the calendar time for Israel's annual holidays, these holy convocations. And of course, we've already touched somewhat on how the cross and the believer living for Christ in relation to him are the typical meanings of this. As you see below this, historically, there is the sprinkling of the blood and eating the Passover. So having said that, if you're with me in Leviticus 23, if you want to turn for a moment, put a finger there. I'm going to read you out of the New Testament in Corinthians chapter 5. And that way we'll have this in our minds as we think about the typical meaning of these feasts. I'm going to spend a bit of time looking at the historical following of the Passover and run it through the Old Testament. But first, in Corinthians chapter 5, we notice in verse 6 to 8, this is, of course, when the Spirit of God, through Paul, was writing to those at Corinth, the assembly there, and was dealing with the corrective nature of ministry, and one of the things was dealing with the sin issue. And in Corinthians 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I.e., we think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Leaven speaks of sin. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, or the tense there is was sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see how the New Testament brings these two feasts together in its typical meaning. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, and we are exhorted to live unleavened lives, holy lives for Christ. With that being said, please go back to Exodus chapter 12. And we want to carry through the Old Testament this time in the keeping of the Passover. In the days of Moses, of course, we see back in chapter 3 of Exodus, we find the call of Moses there at the burning bush. The Lord spoke out of the burning bush. And in this period of time, we see following that is he was hesitant at first and said, well, you know, who do I say sent me? And if I'm going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, who, by what authority do I say this? And the voice from the bush said, tell him that the I am that I am, the ever-existing one, has sent you. And from there we see the hesitancy of this one Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He didn't really want to let them go. he had left him go out for a period of time out there in the desert and worship, or they could go, but the men would have to lead their families back or whatever. A picture of how Satan doesn't truly want to see us dedicated to the Lord. When you look at the broader study, another chart that I've got is Egypt to Canaan. And in this study, you look at the 40 years of wandering. And when you think of that, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, the god of this world. Egypt is a picture of this world. And yet they had before them the prospects of going to the promised land. And you see, in the meanwhile, we see they had to cross the Red Sea, and then they had to later cross the Jordan River. All these things have great typical meaning. But while they were here in Egypt, we find that as they were trying to leave Pharaoh, there were a series of these 10 plagues, the locusts and such and so on. And eventually we come to chapter 12 and we see what the Lord tells them. Chapter 12, verse 2. The month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up into the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation, the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so we see here it had to be a lamb without blemish. Once again, we think of the typical meaning of the Passover. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb that was slain. As John the Baptist would say there, we find in John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so it had to be a lamb without blemish to be examined. You know, it's interesting how the Lord Jesus was examined. There was that one that said, I find no fault in him. We see how the thief there said, well, he has done no wrong. And then there was the centurion there that said, certainly this was a righteous man. When he was examined, and when the truth was told, he was the Lamb without blemish. And so as they were then in verse 7, given instruction what to do. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so we find here on our picture on the bottom left corner, we see how the blood was being applied. How important this is as we think of the gospel message. For you and I must take the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus and appropriate the truth of his shed blood, and we must by faith apply the blood. You see, those, as we're reading in this text here, those of Israel and those that were in Egypt were told, if you apply the blood, you shall live. But those that do not apply the blood, when the death angel, so to speak, were to come over, we see that the firstborn in each house would perish. Those who did not by faith apply the blood perished. What a picture of the gospel. If we ignore the gospel message and we do not apply the blood, the value of that blood, and appropriate it to our lives, then we will perish eternally. But we by faith that have applied the blood will be spared. We will not perish eternally. We will ever be with the Lord. And so we find in this reading, in verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There's that phrase again, the Lord's Passover. Notice here the description, their instruction, their loins girded, their shoes on, a staff in their hand, and eat it in haste. They were ready to move on. They were ready to leave Egypt. They were ready to move toward the promised land. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, isn't that, in a sense, the desire of our heart is to go on for Christ? When a person is truly
converted and truly come to the knowledge of sins forgiven, isn't that our attitude? We should desire to live unleavened lives and go on, as it were, with our staff in our hand, shoes on our feet, ready to go and serve a risen Lord. We move on down and see verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wonderful song that we sing, isn't it? Based on this very statement. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, be careful and note the reading there. It's not when you see the blood, when I see the blood. You see, the Lord knows who are His. He knows by faith who has, as Romans 10 tells us, to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. There's been multitudes of people through the centuries that have walked the aisle or raised the hand and said, you know, oh, okay, well, my parents were Christian. Yeah, okay, but it's not in the heart. You must be born again, the Lord told Nicodemus. You see, that's to be born from above. And so that's when we see, of course, the Spirit of God comes and lives and abides in you if you're truly born again. It's not just what you say with the mouth, but confession of the mouth, believing in the heart. When I see the blood, the Lord knows. And so when we see these things, He talks about the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so we find this verse 14 speaking of should keep this memorial. Verse 15 ties in, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. And so we find this term leaven different times. Again, down in verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. This is a great typical meaning. If leaven speaks of sin, as we saw in Corinthians 5, we're to live unleavened lives. We're to put the leaven out of our houses. You know, there's a broader application to that, that we're told to put leaven out of our houses. And I'm sure the Spirit of God could convict any of us about things that may not be affecting you, but it might affect me. Something in my house, something in my mind, something that I'm condoning, something that is leavened. And the Lord exhorts us, put the leaven out of your house. And so when we see these things, we continue on and notice the Passover, the instruction, and then when they actually were to keep this. And then we come down and see in verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He has promised, that ye will keep this service, a memorial, when you get to the land. And it shall come to pass when your children, verse 26, shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, as they did. And so we see, as your children ask in the coming day, when you get to the promised land, they're going to say, why are we doing this? And you will be able to say, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You know, you might remember a little further on when you get to Joshua, when the next generation, after the 40 years of wandering around, when Joshua is the captain, Moses has died, the captain is Joshua, and then they go into the promised land. What happens? We may see this in just a moment. We're going to see, just go ahead and turn to Joshua. We find there when the captain Joshua brings them in, they're going to cross over the Jordan River. And there's going to be another memorial set up. And that's going to be when the waters are pulled back, just like back at the Red Sea. The waters were pulled back on the Jordan River. And they were told to take stones, 12 stones, out of that riverbed and put them up on the bank. And then also take 12 stones from the bank and put them down in that riverbed, because the water is going to eventually cover them back up. And there were two sets of stones.
that were memorials. And just like with the Passover, it says there, and one day your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And you can say, there are also 12 that you can't see covered by the water. And these are a memorial to say what the Lord did in bringing us through the wilderness, having brought us out of Egypt. That's two great examples historically how we saw they would answer their children, a memorial. Do you know what we have today? We have a memorial. And when we are seated together at the table, remembering the Lord, this is probably happening to some of you, and your little ones as they grow up, your children, your grandchildren, one day may say after the meeting, you know, Dad, why? What was that bread about? What was that cup about? And you can say that's a memorial. We're remembering what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you and me. What will your children say? And so let's notice now as we move into the book of Joshua, and as we take an Old Testament survey of the Passover, it's interesting after it was instituted and they went these many years, turn to chapter 5 if you would in Joshua, when they have crossed in chapters 3 and 4 over the Jordan River, they established those stones in that memorial, here they are in the promised land with Joshua. We see new things for this generation. We see how they are circumcised, and they're at a place called Gilgal, which means rolling back. And it talks about how in verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And what did they do? In verse 10, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the day of the plains of Jericho. And so we find here as well in verse 11, they have the unleavened cakes and the parched corn, verse 12, and the manna ceased. You see, they had been depending on the manna that came down from heaven to feed them, but now they're in the promised land. They've been circumcised again. They're keeping the Passover again. The manna ceased. Why? Because they could eat of the fruit of the land, the new things. So as we think of keeping the Passover, I failed to mention something along the way in the wilderness that I believe could serve a good exhortation to our hearts. Let's think back into for a moment in Numbers chapter 9. I want to back up for a season here in Numbers chapter 9. It's great that they were in the new place in the land, in the new beginning. But back when they were still in the wilderness, what did the Lord say about the Passover? In Numbers chapter 9, and we see in verse 5, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. That's the pattern. But verse 6 says, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. At even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. You see, there was this allowance made. If they were on a journey, or they were determined unclean, what have you, and they couldn't keep the Passover, they could still, by God's mercy, keep the Passover. You know, there's an application perhaps to our heart. Again, we mentioned this in the first meeting, just briefly. The holy convocations, the appointed seasons that we have we have them as well. We meet with the Lord, and we should understand what we're going to be doing upon the first day of the week, the Lord willing. And so there are times we might be sick, or maybe there's a journey that we didn't anticipate, and we just were not there. Not saying we're looking for convenient excuses, but saying there are these reasons that happen in life. And yet the Lord in His mercy says, don't say that, oh, okay, I give up, No, you'll have another chance. You can get back in the flow of things. Remember the Lord is still available to you. We want to be faithful, but we also don't want to beat ourselves up. If we're so sick we can't get out of the meeting, we're just going to get everybody else sick, you know. The Lord understands. And so we see this with the Passover. We move on, and let's continue back to Joshua and see the flow when we find the Passover. There was a period of 800 years, thereabouts, of the absence of the term of Passover, my understanding. When we look at the judges and then the kings such as Saul and David and Solomon and then the early kings of the split kingdom, we don't really see that term, Passover, my understanding. So let's turn a little further now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to go to chapter 30. Many years have passed, and we're going to look at what is the pre-exilic period of time during the split kingdom. There was the north, there was the south. And in the south, Judah, about half the kings that they had during that period of time were considered good kings, those that followed after David and such. One of them was a man named Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we see verse 1. It spoke about Hezekiah sent all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. And it spoke about how they were going to keep the Passover in the second month. And then we see in verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So here's an allowance again that's being made, the second month. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make the proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. It had been a while. And now we see the record of the falling and the keeping of the Passover. We drop down and see in verse 13 is given description, verse 15, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. Verse 17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people had many, Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though they not be cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. They were ones that had the desire to go on and do what they should do and to look to follow the Lord. May we be ones that have the desire to go on and follow the Lord in various ways that the Lord seeks for us to please Him. And so we see the split kingdom. We go to chapter 35. Chapter 35. And here we find another good king. We find Josiah in 35 and 18. And there was no Passover like
to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and such and so on. They keep this, and it's a marvelous thing. This seems to be about 100 years later. We see the great-grandson of Hezekiah. And then we move on, if you would please, across the page, and we're at the book of Ezra. Now we're looking at the post-exilic time. You see, Israel had 70 years in captivity. So you have the pre-exile and the post-exile period of time in the history of Israel. And so when you come to Ezra, we find a revival time again. This is now the time when the nation has the opportunity, wants to go back and to rebuild the temple. And eventually in Nehemiah we see the building of the walls. And so as they come to the place and they gather the Levites and the singers and the porters and all these different ones, the servants, and they seek to bring the materials and what have you, and they look to rebuild the temple foundation. And in doing so, we find that they praise the Lord, and some even weep for joy as they see the foundation of the temple being laid again. But then the adversaries in chapter 4, they come about and they look to stop the work. They want to stop the rebuilding of this temple. You know, this is a parallel to the early church. You may have noted before how in Acts, the gospel was laid. The foundation of the gospel was laid. And ones went out, but yet ones tried to stop that work and said things like, "You can't preach in the name of Jesus." Well, here were adversaries using different means and methods to try to stop them. In 4 and verse 4, it says the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in their building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Isn't this like Satan, our adversary? He wants to frustrate the work of the gospel. And as they went on, at the end of chapter 4, eventually it says by force and by power they stopped the work. It ceased. Well, when you're thinking about in the early book of Acts again, what happened, it got to a point in time after they said, "Don't preach in this name," that their ones converged upon a man named Stephen, and by force and by power, they put him, put his mouth to cease speaking. The first martyr recorded in the church age. But there was a young man named Saul there, later known as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who witnessed this, and the Lord raised him up and used him in a mighty way that Christ would be preached. In like manner, back here in Ezra, when it comes to the rebuilding, years went by. And here comes in chapter 5, Haggai and Zechariah, and they prophesied, and they were helpers with those that were there at Jerusalem. And they began again to rebuild. The work wasn't stopped permanently. Oh, it ceased for a bit, but now they were moving forward again. And so with all this background, we come now into chapter 6, and notice in verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel. Verse 15. And this house was finished. Then what did they do? They made dedication. Verse 16. The children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, etc., etc. Verse 19, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. In dedication, it's time of revival. It took a period of time, but we've rebuilt the temple and we're keeping the Passover. Thus, in the next chapter, Ezra is upon the scene, this ready scribe, and he looks to encourage their hearts and teach them the things concerning God's law and statutes and judgments. They were once again able to keep the Passover. Along the way, we see in a future scene, I'll note this, Ezekiel 45:21 has a reference to the Passover, if you're wanting to see the flow of these things in the Old Testament. But if you would, in closing, as we think of the Passover in the New Testament, we come into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
I've been interested in going through Mark a little bit. Whenever it's my opportunity to speak at the home assembly, walking through verse by verse through Mark, and we're toward the latter part now. And you know, it's so interesting how a relatively short period of time, but there's so much material when you compare the four Gospels on the things leading up to the cross, and there at the cross, and the resurrection and ascension. And so in this section of Scripture, we see the Lord Jesus having brought the disciples together in that upper room, and they kept the Passover, and yet then he instituted the Lord's Supper before he went on, as it were, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he were, spoke to the Father as his hour had come. He went on to the cross of Calvary. And thus we also, as we read at the beginning of this meeting in Corinthians 5, when it spoke about Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then the exhortation for us to live unleavened lives, holy lives for Christ's name's sake. As we've considered these things a little bit, I pray that it might encourage you to, in your next time you read through the section, to consider each of these feasts and how not only they historically were followed, but how that they have a typical meaning for us. These four feasts were things that have already occurred. The cross, connection with our spiritual life, his resurrection, and then the Spirit of God coming in the beginning of the church age. These things are past. But yet, thanks be to God, there are yet things future in God's calendar. The snatching away of his own, the repenting of the Jews, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and yet eternity. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? If you've been affected by the blood of the cross, if you've appropriated the value of the blood of the cross, because you have said before a holy, righteous God, I'm a guilty sinner, and I deserve the lake of fire. Save me. Christ died for my sins. If you've appropriated the value of that blood as a picture of the Passover, then press on and live for Christ with his help. I pray that we can go away encouraged today, thinking about the Lord Jesus, once again, Christ in the Old Testament, but through the Feast of Jehovah. Lord willing, we'd like to pick up on Tuesday and go a little further in our study. I'd ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer as we look to have fellowship and meal together.